If you know anything at all about the Bible, if you've read it much at all, you for sure have stumbled upon a phrase, especially in the Old Testament, that goes something like this. There is the fear of the Lord. Familiar with that phrase? What in the world does that mean? Are we supposed to be afraid of the Lord? And if so, obviously we are to do that according to the scriptures. And since that's so, I should say, what does that mean? Am I supposed to tremble in his presence? Am I supposed to be terrified of him like I might be of somebody chasing me with a gun? What exactly does it mean to have the fear of the Lord? To complicate matters, I think a case can be made that there's not just one type of fear of the Lord, there are two types of fear of the Lord. That people naturally have one when they should have the second. So what is the first and how do you get to the second? Well, I have looked at passages of scripture on the fear of the Lord. When I went through the book of Proverbs, I actually did a little study of the fear of the Lord. But there is no better passage to describe the fear of the Lord, the two kinds of the fear of the Lord, than Exodus chapter 20. So turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Now you will recall that Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments are recorded. They're also recorded in Deuteronomy, but the most well-known passage is in Exodus 20. Now, we've looked at the Ten Commandments in some detail. Immediately after the Ten Commandments, there is a very, very fascinating passage of Scripture. It begins in verse 18. Now, keep in mind, they've just been given the Ten Commandments. Verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that you may fear, and it may be before, his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thickness, blackness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me of silver or gods of silver or gods of gold that you not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it a burnt offering and a peace offering, your sheep and your oxen in every place where I record my name. I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use it as tools on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to the altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. It starts out talking about the fear of the Lord and how they feared him. We'll get to more of that in a second. And then, abruptly, there is this conversation that the Lord has with Moses. Now, on first glance, it might appear that these two things are not connected at all. But I would like to suggest that one of the keys to studying the Bible that's often overlooked is the little concept of relationship. That is, if you look at one passage and then look at the next passage, you sometimes need to ask, very often I might add, what is the relationship between those two passages? And that can yield some very fascinating spiritual insights. And I think that's the case here. As I pondered this passage and looked at it, I thought, you know, in a sense, these two things are two different things, and they're not related at all. And then the more I thought about it, the more it seemed to me they are very, very much related. So we're going to look at these two parts of the passage. The first is this whole thing of the people being afraid of the Lord, and the second is this conversation that the Lord had with Moses. So let's go back and start at verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Now, we've just been given the Ten Commandments. And according to chapter 19, verses 16, as well as verse 19, the kind of thing that is described here happened before the Ten Commandments were given. The fact that it appeared before and now it appears after has led some scholars to say that this is a flashback to what happened before. Based on what comes in this passage, I differ with that. And I think that the same thing happened twice, that the Lord's presence was accompanied by what is mentioned in verse 18, the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the shaking of the mountain. The awesome power of God was demonstrated in these phenomena as he was present. Now, apparently, God spoke. And when he spoke, all these natural phenomena took place. What is significant is this. In this case, we are told, the end of verse 18, and when they saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. The Hebrew word translated trembled means to quake, to shake, to reel, to stagger, to tremble. These people were terrified. This scared them to death, to the point that they were quivering and shaking and reeling and staggering and trembling. So that kind of fear led them to stand afar off. They wanted nothing to do with this. They were terrified of the Lord. As a matter of fact, they say to Moses in verse 19, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Now, this is the verse that leads us to the conclusion that God spoke, and perhaps they even heard his voice. And so they say to Moses, hey, wait. If God speaks, we'll die. So, I'll tell you what, we'll stand off way over here. You speak to the Lord, and you be the mediator. You come speak to us. We don't want to hear God speak to us anymore. We're terrified of that. We're scared to death, literally, that we will die. So, Moses responds, and this is a very fascinating verse. Verse 20. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." Stop. Do not fear. That very phrase appears in the Bible over and over and over and over again. Don't fear. You're not having the proper response to the Lord. The Lord's not about to kill you. He simply spoke. He demonstrated his power. He gave us his law. But you should not be afraid, all right? Then Keep reading the verse. For God has come to test you. In other words, God has not come to kill you. He came to test you, meaning he's given you his word and he's testing you to see whether or not you will respond and obey to it. That's the idea. And so test here needs to be understood in contrast to die in verse 19. God didn't come to kill you. That's the point. He came to see if you would respond to him. Then he says that his fear may be before you. What? Did you see that? Don't fear, fear. He said, do not fear, but what you should do is have God's fear before you. In other words, fear. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, in the second reference to fear, he says, you should fear that you do not sin. Now, let me make a little distinction here. Very little interesting distinction. There is a fear that makes you withdraw. You're far off. And there is a fear, the response of which gives you the idea of not sinning. So there are two kinds of fear mentioned in this same verse. Perhaps we could call the first a tormenting fear. It comes with the idea of guilt or alarm. That spiritually speaking, when you feel guilty, he's just given them the law. And maybe they realize they broke it. And with all the manifestations of his power, what's he going to do to us if we broke that law he just gave us? So maybe their fear was certainly natural and maybe legitimate. So that fear is a tormenting fear. That you're in trouble now, buddy. The second kind of fear is obviously a godly fear. That a legitimate fear of the Lord would lead you to not sin. And I think that's the kind of fear that's mentioned in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Both of those are in the book of Proverbs. So there are two kinds of fear. A fear that makes you stand far off and a fear that makes you stop sinning. All right, I want to pause here for a minute and I want to probe this a bit. I want to talk about the fear of the Lord in more detail. The Hebrew word translated fear means to be afraid. Hello. To be terrified. To stand in awe. To stand in reverence. Or to honor. Now, all those little nuances are in the word fear. The Hebrew word by itself. Fear, used in different contexts, can mean one or more of those little nuances. The question is, what is the meaning of the phrase, the fear of the Lord? So when you add that little expression of the Lord, then that impacts the meaning of the word fear. So what is it there? Now, I mentioned a minute ago that I had delved into this when I went through the book of Proverbs. And you encounter it even in the first chapter. And so I stopped and tried to figure out what is the legitimate fear of the Lord. And what I'd like to do is share with you what I discovered in my study of the book of Proverbs. There are three things. Number one, it clearly involves knowing the Lord. Nothing more, just the fact that you know the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is synonymous with, or at least very close to, an intimate knowledge of the Lord. Matter of fact, put your finger in Exodus. I think that's Proverbs 9:10. We're coming back to, I said, put your finger in Proverbs. Put your finger in Exodus and turn to Proverbs 9. If my memory serves me correctly, it's Proverbs 9:10. Let me see if I can find that verse. Verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, there's something in Proverbs, and it occurs elsewhere in the scripture, called parallelism. And the second phrase is synonymous with the first phrase. And that's the nature of Hebrew poetry. There are other characteristics of Hebrew poetry, but one of the techniques in Hebrew poetry, in English you got rhyme and that kind of thing, not in Hebrew. And somebody suggested that's true because if you had rhyme, you couldn't translate it. But synonymous parallelism, you could. And so the Lord used that kind of poetry in the Old Testament. So, if that's the case, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One are parallel to each other. They're synonymous, and if not exactly synonymous, awfully close to each other. So that verse indicates that the fear of the Lord is the knowledge of the Lord. So I know Him. Now the Bible teaches from Genesis 15:6 all the way through the New Testament that we know the Lord by faith. When we understand who Jesus is and what He did and we trust Him, we come to know Him. So beyond that, according to Jesus in the Gospel of John, the more there is loving obedience to the Lord, the more you get to know Him. So Paul had been saved many years when he cried in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. What do you mean that you may know Him? You've known Him for years. Right, but I want to know Him in a more and more intimate way. So you begin this knowledge of the Lord by faith, and you get to know Him more and more intimately as you lovingly obey Him. I don't have time to go into all that, but it's in John chapter 14. Now, when the Bible uses the phrase, the fear of the Lord, it is assuming that you know the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The second thing is that there is reverence for the Lord. That knowing Him, you reverence Him. The Hebrew word fear means to stand in awe, to reverence. Hence, part of the fear of the Lord is reverencing the Lord. The parallelism indicates that the fear of the Lord and standing in awe of the Lord are synonymous in a passage like Psalm 33, verse 8. Reverence for the Lord includes, or at least leads to, obedience. The Bible often links the fear of the Lord and obedience in general, and I could give you a string of verses for that. And obedience to the Lord in general and departure from the Lord in particular. So there's this reverence for the Lord. There's a third element to the fear of the Lord. Do you remember what I said was the definition of the Hebrew word fear? Remember what I said it was? Well, I said it was a whole string of things. Remember that? And one of them was to be afraid. Now, you can water down fear of the Lord, and what I've just said sounds like that's what I'm doing. And there is a sense when it's just knowing the Lord and reverencing the Lord and standing in awe of the Lord. But in my opinion, you can't get away from the fact that fear of the Lord means fear of the Lord. that it means to be afraid of the Lord. Unbelievers may be terrified of the judgment of God, but grace changes dread to reverence, and in that sense, we do not fear the Lord. Paul told Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." So the fear that believers have is the fear to please the Lord. Or to say that same thing another way, the fear they have is the fear of displeasing the Lord. I know a lady who grew up just idolizing her father. And she's told me on several occasions, when she was a child, the thing she feared the most was displeasing her father. She is the epitome of this concept. I don't know of anybody I've ever known that exemplifies this as well as she does. She's an adult now, with adult children, and she still has this fear of displeasing her father. It's amazing to behold. I'm talking about my wife. She just stands in awe of her father. And she says to me, till this day, I fear displeasing him. It's a very healthy thing. It's not an unhealthy thing at all. And that's the kind of thing I think believers should have, that they should fear displeasing the Lord. Sin does that, so that kind of fear leads you to not sin. How are we doing? Did you get all that down? So what is the fear of the Lord? The right kind of fear of the Lord. Know the Lord, reverence the Lord, and fear that you'll displease him. Isn't that good stuff? Amen. Right in the scripture. All right, back to Exodus 20. We got a problem. These people are standing afar off. Moses has the proper fear of the Lord, and they have the wrong fear of the Lord. So Moses has no fear, just march up and talk to the Lord. These people want nothing to do with that. They want to back off. And let Moses do it, and you come tell us what he said. That's how afraid they were of the Lord. So there was this growing need for a mediator and a priesthood in this book of Exodus. Because the people's fear of God's presence, they were standing far off, and they could see no basis for coming to the Lord. So what happens later in the book, matter of fact, the whole back end of this book, starting in about chapter 25, going to chapter 40, is instructions concerning the tabernacle. And God dwelt in the tabernacle, and it teaches people how to draw near to the Lord. But at this point, there is no tabernacle yet. So God wants to dwell with his people. He does not want to be removed from them. He wants to be with them. So the problem becomes, how does that happen? The people who are far off must be brought near. So how do we get that accomplished? Well, let's go back to the passage and pick up at verse 21. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near. The thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves." All right, let's pause here for a second. He's saying, I want you to go tell the people that you've seen me talk. Now, they're hints of that, but now he just says, I talked to you. They heard his voice. And I talked to you from heaven, and you're standing afar off. This is the message I want you to give to them. Now, so if they're terrified of God and they're standing afar off and they want to come close to God, what are they going to probably do? Make some kind of an idol as a mediator between them and God. So he says, verse 23, I don't want you to make anything a god of silver or a god of gold. Now, this gets us right back to the Ten Commandments, specifically the second commandment, and I talked about that in great detail. I think originally that meant don't make any image of him, and then later this gets applied to idols. At this point, he's saying, I don't want you to make anything. He's already said that in the Ten Commandments. Look at the verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me. So, I don't want you to make images. I want you to make an altar. Then he says, and you shall sacrifice on it a burnt offering and your peace offering, your sheep and your oxen. So what he says is this, very interesting. I don't want you to go make some idol or image. I want you to make an altar. And I want you to sacrifice on it a burnt offering and a peace offering. Now, we haven't gotten to the tabernacle yet. That's a few chapters off. But now he's going to say, this is the precursor to the sacrificial system that was later instituted in the tabernacle. I want you to sacrifice. I don't want an image. I don't want an idol. I want a blood sacrifice. Interesting. Then he says, verse 24, in every place where I record my name, I will come to you and will bless you. Do you get what's going on here? This is great stuff. He's saying, look, you're standing afar off. Just make an altar and sacrifice on it. And look at what he says. I will come to you. This is the key to the passage, folks. Where are they? Far off. So how do you draw near? Through the blood of a sacrifice. Isn't that interesting stuff? Wow. Tucked away in the Old Testament before we get to the tabernacle. He says, listen, you make an altar and give a sacrifice, and I'm going to plant my name there, and wherever my name is planted, I'm going to be with you, and on top of that, I'm going to bless you. So don't be afraid. And don't stand far off. Come on, just come to the altar. Now, I've got some requirements for the altar. Look at verse 25. If you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tools on it, you've profaned it. Nor should you go up by steps to the altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed in it. Now, many have suggested that this is being said because of the fact that the pagans at this time, the Canaanites, had those kind of altars. They made them very fancy, and they had steps going up, and God says, I don't want any of that. Now, he says, the reason I don't want steps is the priest wore robes, and apparently they didn't have undergarments in those days, and somebody coming up behind them would see their nakedness. And he says, I don't want steps. I don't want some fancy carvings on this thing. I don't want an idol of gold. I don't want an idol of silver. I want a plain dirt altar and an animal sacrifice. You don't get to me by something you do by making a fancy altar. You don't get close to me by making some altar with steps in it, like you can progress up some height to get closer to me. You get to me by a blood sacrifice. This has absolutely, positively nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with the blood sacrifice. That's the way I will be with you, through a blood sacrifice. I'm telling you, this is great stuff. So he says, as one fella said, you're not going to come to me with the tools of personal effort or the steps of human achievement. I love it. You're not going to come to me based on anything you do. I just gave you the law. You got a problem and you shouldn't be afraid. But we can eliminate that kind of fear by replacing it with a fear based on the shedding of blood. That's how we draw near to him. And that, I submit to you, is the point of this passage. It's the little key. They were far off, and now he says, I will be with you. Put those two things together. It ties the passage together. That's the point of the passage. So the fear of the Lord that causes you to be stand afar off from the Lord should be replaced with the fear of the Lord that trusts him and draws near to him based on a blood sacrifice. Now, that is Moses. That's Exodus. But let me quickly add, that is a picture of the reality that comes to pass in the New Testament. So I'm going to make a couple of observations. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, in chapter 2, he talked about the fact that we were once far off. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by, did you see that? By the blood of Christ. That's the reality of the New Testament, illustrated by the blood of an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, and there are other passages in the New Testament that indicate that we are brought near and have a relationship with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's salvation. We're saved by faith, and one of the ways this often gets expressed is faith in the finished work of Christ. He died for our sins, he shed his blood for our sins, and we are united to him because of what Christ did in his death and resurrection. Amen? Amen. Then what happens? What happens? You go right out and sin again. Right? You did sin again after you got saved, right? Any of you do it perfectly after that? And then it starts all over again. You feel guilty. Right? And if you listen to most Baptist preachers, it almost sounds like they're Catholic priests telling you you got to do penance. You know, you need to be dedicated. Well, that's some truth to that. But you need to rededicate your life as if that's going to solve your sin problem. Right? So what happens after you trust Christ and you sin? What's the solution to that? When you fall right back into that first kind of fear where the Lord is going to kill me. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And look at verse 9, a verse you should have memorized. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What you really need to do is simply confess the sin. But back up and look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the way most people teach this is you sin and you get out of fellowship with the Lord, right? So you have to confess to get back in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 7 says it works the other way around. It's when you're in the light that you see your sin. It's when you're in the light that you realize, oh, wow, I don't match up to the light. But you don't go any further than the blood of Christ. Hear me and hear me well. The only solution to sin is the blood of Christ in terms of being forgiven by God. You don't do anything before or after salvation. It's all based on the blood of Christ. Now, walking in the light, I see my sin. I realize that only Christ's blood can cleanse me, and then I confess. That's the order of the passage. Wow. But the point I want to make is that the solution is the blood of Christ, both for salvation and after salvation.
Amen.
Got it? All right. I'm not quite done. Said back in Exodus 20, there were two kinds of fear. The fear that made you stand off, and the fear that made you draw nigh. What I want to end with is by saying, the difference is the blood of a sacrifice. The Lord says, I know you're standing off. Moses, go tell those people, if they just build an altar, they don't have to make it elaborate. I don't want an elaborate. I don't want anything fancy. I just want a blood sacrifice. And then I'll be with you. Because that'll wash away your guilt and that illegitimate fear, and I will be with you and I will bless you. Now that's a legitimate fear. I want the Lord's blessing, and I fear I won't have it. Got it? As you have heard me say many times, I grew up in Pensacola, Florida. As a teenager, I did not know the Lord, as a high school teenager. And we spent a lot of time at the beach. Now, in Pensacola, there is a long bridge from the mainland out to something called Santa Rosa Island, which is a very long, narrow island. And on the other side of that island is the Gulf of Mexico. And right down the middle of that island is a blacktop road. At certain points, you can stand on that blacktop, and it's not that far to the Gulf of Mexico on one side, and on the other side is the Pensacola Bay. And there are sand dunes, and that's where we teenagers go run up and down the sand dunes. At the very end of the island is an old army fort abandoned in my day called Fort Pickens. But we used to go up and down that blacktop, and then you could pull off and run up and down the sand dunes and have fun. I have forgotten some of the details, but I had a friend named Billy. And as I recall, I didn't have a driver's license, and Billy didn't have a driver's license. Matter of fact, when I was a kid, I bought a motor scooter. You know those little things Sears used to sell, those little red scooters? And I could drive one of those when I was 15 with a license. And a dog jumped out in front of me, and I spent the night in the hospital them digging all the gravel out of my arm. And my mother said, I would rather you drive a car illegally than be on that motor scooter legally, because I want you alive. So she let me buy a car. I bought my first car at 15. I paid for it. And she let me drive it. And I did. All I had was a learner's permit, and an adult had with a license had to be in the front seat. But she would let me drive it. And I can't remember if we were driving my car or his, but I knew I didn't have a driver's license. I think I might have been driving. Well, there we were on this island, driving down this blacktop, and the police set up a barricade. Now, what I do remember in great vivid detail was the fear in my bones. And Billy wanted to get out and talk to him. And I thought he was out of his ever-loving mind. But we did. I let him do all the talking. And somehow, they didn't ask for my driver's license, and I got out of that. But I never forgot the feeling, the fear of that policeman knowing I was as guilty as I could be. Now, today, I don't have that fear of the policeman. As a matter of fact, I appreciate what the police do. I stand in awe of what they do. We pray regularly in the Sunday service for the firemen and the policemen in our community. I deeply respect what they do. The firemen run in when we're running out, and the police do the same thing. They run into danger. So today, I don't have any guilt. I mean, they didn't see me going 80 on the freeway. And so, since they don't know, and you can ask for my driver's license all you want and the registration and the insurance, got it all. So I just walk up to the police, but I have great respect for them, legitimate respect. Now, that's a poor illustration, but it's the idea that if you're feeling guilty before God because he just gave you the law and you know good and well you can't keep it, there's the kind of fear that makes you stand afar off. But there is another kind of fear that's awe and reverence. And the difference between the two, spiritually, is cleansing by the blood of Christ. So I invite you, come boldly to the throne of grace, you who know the Lord, that you might obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Don't stand far off, but based on the blood of Christ, come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. Father, what a delight to know that you want to be with us and bless us. Not because we're worthy or that we've done anything to deserve it or earn it, but simply because in your grace, you've sent your Son to pay for our sin. So, Father, give us that fear of the Lord, that healthy fear of you that wants to depart from sin and honor you and stand in awe before you. In Jesus' name, amen.